Christian, do you feel lonely? As though nobody hears your prayers? Beloved, I have news for you. You belong to a God who cares. You belong to a God who actually hurts when life's pain takes you unawares. You belong to a God who weeps when you weep. You belong to a God who cares. He really cares. He cares that you hurt. He cares that you're grieving. He cares that you're lonely. God cares. No, he may not change the circumstances the way you'd like him to, but that's because he cares too much to take from you what is making of you what you need to be. But beloved, God cares. And if you're one of those here today who have been deeply touched by some of life's great disappointments, I would like to encourage you this morning that you occupy a place of special honor in the heart of your God. If you're a widow, for instance, you have a special place in the heart of God. The Scripture confirms that. If you're an orphan or have been abandoned, you have a special place in the heart of God. The Scripture confirms that. The lame, the blind, the deaf. All you have to do is read the Word of God to know that God sets apart in His heart of hearts a compartment of love for those whose lives have been so dramatically scarred by the effects of the curse in this world. Your God cares. You may be hurting today in ways no one around you suspects. You may be hurting today in ways no one around you can even relate to. You may be hurting today by things you never dreamed could touch your life just a few months or a few years ago. You may be hurting by things that in your wildest imagination it just never could have dreamed would have touched you. But I have good news for you. The extra grace of God reserved for those whose hearts seem to be breaking is just waiting this morning to be poured into your life. And today's story from the Word of God is perfect proof from the living God how much He cares and how that grace is ours for the taking. Our lesson is entitled very simply, Arise. It's in five parts. Part one, the battle goes on. Part two, the crisis was hopeless. Part three, the Lord really cares. Part four, the Lord does something because He cares. And finally, the world notices when the Lord does something. Now, let's be brutally honest about it. While God lived on planet Earth in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, His life was characterized by day after day of spiritual warfare and circumstantial difficulties. It would seem to even the most casual observer that Jesus simply moved quietly from one crisis to another, from one trauma to another, from one battle to another. And beloved, this is the life to which we have been called. It's a life of victory. But it's a life of victory in the battle, not deliverance from the battle. So many today make so much of God's ability to deliver the believer, to deliver him from the trials of life. He can do that. He can do that in the same way a parent can deliver a child from the trials of life. He can hover over him, protect him, quarantine him, and prevent him from coming in contact with that real world. The trouble is, once he does come in contact with the real world, he can't cope. Sure, God can deliver us from all of the unpleasantries of life, and often He will if we badger Him long enough, or if that's all we have the faith to believe that He'll do. But my friend, quarantine Christians don't win many battles. Quarantine Christians don't claim many victories except the dubious victory of having avoided the very conflict God designed to make them grow. That's why mature Christians will often find themselves passing through the fires of life. Just look at the Scriptures. The men and women in the Word who were men and women after God's own heart spent their whole lives in the battlefield winning. The last time we walked in the steps of Jesus, He had descended, you recall, from the mountain where He and His disciples had enjoyed a Bible conference of unparalleled proportions. And just after that mountaintop, there came immediate confrontation. A centurion, you'll remember, with a slave boy in his deathbed, was Jesus' first opportunity to demonstrate experientially what He had just shared theologically on that hillside. No vacation at the beach to recuperate from that marathon seminar, just a need to meet, and the master who was in that business took the time to do it. And so we'll take up reading where we left off in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It reads like this, "And the next day it came to pass that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a great throng went with him. Now, when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, one who had died was being carried out, who was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And so when the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity or compassion toward her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came close and touched the coffin, and those who bore the young man stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak. And Jesus presented him back to his mother, and fear took hold of all, and they began to praise God, saying, 'A great prophet is risen among us.' And they said, 'God has taken notice of his people.'" And this story of Jesus spread throughout all Judea and the region round about. So often we read that phrase in the life of Jesus, "the next day," or "immediately." Scarcely was there ever a time when the master had a parenthesis in which he wasn't in great demand. And if you're letting God be God in you, chances are your life is going to get complicated too. The phone's going to ring a lot. The calendar will fill up, not just with meetings and events, but with the names of people who are hurting. And the next day, Jesus just happened to be where there were people with needs. And beloved, that's where the Spirit of God will lead you if you let go and let him. The sad part is how we Christians complain when Jesus simply does what we've asked him to do. If you've enlisted in the army of God and you've reported for assignment as a soldier who wants to not only be in the army but in the battle, please don't rail at your commander-in-chief because he sends you to the battlefield. Don't whine and cry because the battle goes on. My friend, the battle is supposed to go on till the enemy's defeated. And the enemy will not be defeated until the king comes in all his glory with his saints to rule and to reign. But until then, beloved, until he either sends for the church to meet him in the air, sends for you to take you home, if you've enlisted for the battle, put on the armor and stop complaining about the bullets and the bombs. My friend, the bullets and the bombs are just proof that you are where you belong. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be delighted, be ecstatic. God in you has overcome. We live in a world filled with woe is me Christians. A world in which Christian leaders are blaming either God or our lack of faith for every sickness, trial, or setback we suffer. Don't blame God. Praise God. Those trials are the result of the fall, beloved, and the victories in those trials, the result of the grace of a loving God who cares. The battle will go on. And the fact that it does simply proves that our commander recognizes we belong to him. So Jesus, from the moment he left that prolonged Bible class on the mountainside, was in the heat of the battle. But I know what you're thinking. How could he get himself into something this heavy? I mean, here he is walking with his disciples and a large entourage of bystanders into the city of Nain. He must have had a lot on his mind, and he certainly had a busy agenda. One thing he didn't have time for was an unexpected interruption, right? Wrong. God, living in man, is never too busy for hurting people. And you may be asking, well, what will come into his life today? What could be more traumatic than a group of Jewish elders begging on behalf of a Roman centurion who wanted his slave boy healed from a terminal disease? Jesus, how can you top that? Don't go away. It says, now as he drew near the gate of the city, behold indeed, the one thing you and I dread the most in life, a funeral. It ties up traffic. It reminds us of death, which we want to forget. It causes us to have to face people who are grieved and we don't know how to deal with them. And in general, it brings nothing but gloom. Most of us will find any excuse in the world to avoid a funeral, particularly one like this. He said, well, maybe Jesus can heal someone and everybody will forget about it. Maybe. But any way we can grasp it, this situation would have to go down as a hopeless crisis. I mean, this boy was dead. And you and I would have cringed at even getting involved, right? Funny. The living God living in Jesus and the living God living in us simply delights when he gets an opportunity to be confronted with that which is impossible. For when God confronts the impossible, man finally gets out of the way and lets God be God. If there's any chance we can do it, we'll try. But this was a hopeless crisis. Praise God. Those are the best kind for the Christian. And it's at this point in the story that I really begin to get excited. Now, if you and I aren't careful, we will easily concentrate on the surface issues in Bible stories, and in the process, we will miss those revelations of the character of God that are so special. After all, it is coming to grasp who God is that living the Christian life is all about. So whenever you read the life of Christ, look between the lines and see how God responds to people and situations. That's how he wants to respond in you. And what's so exciting about this passage is that it reveals so beautifully the gentle, sensitive spirit of our God. Now, Jesus was obviously confronted with hundreds of funerals in his ministry. He also obviously did not raise very many from the dead. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's a fact. For the Christian, an exciting fact, because it means that one day we won't have to stay on the battlefield forever. It means that one day there's going to be a victory banquet, the likes of which man cannot even comprehend, and you and I will feast together with God in celebration of the fact that death is history, life is eternal, and sin is behind us. And it really was worth it all. But between now and then, death is a necessary doorway to life. So the healings in Scripture do not mean God plans to heal everyone, and the raising of the dead in Scripture do not mean that God never plans to let anyone die. This boy died, eventually. No, God had something much deeper to demonstrate here. He wanted to demonstrate the amazing truth that the God of eternity, the one who framed the worlds, the one who holds them together by the breath of his power, the one who but speaks and universes shatter, the one who will one day utter his voice and mountains will crumble and fire will dissolve this earth and all that is in it, that same God weeps when a widow loses her child. That same God stops in his tracks and lays everything aside he had planned to do when he sees someone hurting. My friend, God cares. He cares when your heart breaks. He cares that your home may be crumbling. He cares that everything you seem to have poured your life into is vanishing before your eyes. He cares. He cares enough to weep. God really cares. Now look at two things in this passage that so move the heart of God. In the first place, it says she was a widow. She had suffered the loss of her husband and had been left to live life alone. That broke God's heart. Now, you may be here today in that very same condition, and you may have wondered in your lonelier moments, does God really understand loneliness? Does God really understand the hurt you feel? Beloved, God cares, and he understands. You watch Jesus care for his mother at the cross and see the mind of God. God's heart was moved over the plight of this woman, and moved enough, as we shall see, to do something about it. Secondly, she had only one child, and that child had been taken from her by death. That, too, broke the heart of God. My friend, God knows what it's like to lose his only son. And this is the reason Jesus did what he did. In the first place, there's no reason for these two statements to be there otherwise. The Holy Spirit includes nothing that's not necessary. And secondly, the woman's condition or situation is the actual reason given in the passage for what Jesus did. It says this, one who had died was being carried out. who was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. So when the Lord saw her, he was moved with compassion toward her, and he said to her, "Please don't cry." You see, Jesus didn't raise this boy to life because he was dead. Jesus raised the boy to life because he looked in the eyes of a broken-hearted mother, and his heart broke. It didn't seem so strange when he raised Lazarus. Here was someone he loved like a brother, and those who grieved he loved like sisters. This was like a family, but this woman, she was just passing by. She was just one of those unknown faces in the crowd, like those hurting people that pass in and out of our lives that we justify we are not our responsibility because we don't know them. But to Jesus, everyone hurting was his responsibility. It says, when the Lord saw her, he was moved with compassion. The word saw indicates he didn't see her the way he saw the rest of the crowd. He saw her the way you see something when you suddenly become aware of it. His eyes met her eyes, and he saw her grief. And then seeing that grief, it says he was moved with compassion. That literally means his spirit was grieved at her grief. It's a word found many times in Scripture, and it has the connotation to be so taken by another's grief or hurt to the point that you do something about it. The word is used in Matthew 15:32, where it says Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they'd been there 3 days with nothing to eat. His heart went out to them. He felt their hunger. So he did something about it. It's used in Matthew 18:33, where the wicked servant had been forgiven but then failed to forgive. And he was admonished, "Shouldst now thou have compassion on thy servant as I had compassion on thee?" When that king had compassion, he laid aside the dead. He did something about it. In Matthew 20, Jesus was confronted with two blind men who cried out for mercy. And in verse 34, it says Jesus had compassion on them. So he reached out and touched their eyes and gave them sight. And they followed him. He didn't just go home and cry because he'd met two blind men. He had compassion. He reached out and touched them. And so it is in this passage now that Jesus demonstrates his compassion in three ways. A pattern perhaps we might pay close attention to. First of all, it said he comforted her. It says this, "So when the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity toward her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Don't cry. The first thing God did was speak to the woman and calm her fears. His tender voice enveloped the atmosphere, and suddenly those raging seas within her became calm. The word of God had entered the picture, and when the word went forth, fear vanished. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's the first thing God wants to do for you today. If, like this woman, you appear to be in the middle of a series of Job-like onslaughts in your life, if it appears that they just keep on coming, he wants his word to speak to you and settle you, comfort you, and give you peace. In John 16:33, God himself said about his word, "These things have I spoken unto you for this reason, that in me ye might have peace." The word of God is the agent of God to give the child of God peace. The second thing Jesus did was reach out and touch her life by touching the circumstances that hurt her. He came close and he touched the coffin, and we read, "Those who bore him stood still." You see, that's what the world does. The world always stands still when God touches someone. He doesn't always do what they expect, but then they don't know what to expect when God touches men. But the world stands in awe when God moves into the impossible. The third thing Jesus did was bring life. The curse became a blessing. The very thing that had been a messenger of grief to a lonely widow, God turned into a vehicle of joy. He used a coffin, a funeral procession, and a street filled with mourners as a backdrop to make himself known. So you beware, beloved, the very crisis you are grieved over right now, the very thing you might be so tempted to become bitter over, is really God's setting for a presentation of grace, the likes of which you have never known. Do like these people did. Stand still. God is about to touch you through the very thing Satan meant to use to defeat you. And God wants to bring you joy unspeakable, peace indefinable, power indescribable. And now at last Jesus addresses the boy. The boy, remember, is dead. No hope. Enter the God who spoke the worlds into being. He said, young man, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus presented the lad back to his mother. From the ashes of defeat came victory. The God of eternity spoke now directly to the boy, and he only said one word. He didn't need to preach a sermon. He had already done it all. He has already said it all. All he needed to do then and all he needs to do now is say one word, arise. And death will be swallowed up in victory again. Don't try to explain this miracle away, my friend. To do that, you must explain God away. It says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now that ought to be good enough for us. It was good enough for the boy's mother. It was good enough for that amazed crowd. Incidentally, the crowd responded the way the world always responds when God is set free to be himself. It says, then fear took hold of all of them, and they began to praise God. It would appear the word all means all. No skeptics, no doubters. God had moved into an impossible situation, had calmed the hearts of anxious loved ones, spoken a word of peace, reached out and touched the situation with his presence, and finally said that one transforming word, arise, and from the grave came life, from the very vehicle designed by the enemy to signify the end, a new beginning, and the world was amazed. They always are. It may be that your life, like mine, has experienced in the recent days or months times of real discouragement and trouble. Perhaps despair, depression. The God who cares has a word of encouragement for us this morning. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of praise. He said at least four things to me in this passage, and I trust that he may have spoken to some of you as well. And so in closing, I just want to summarize what I believe he may be saying to some of us today. First of all, he's saying we belong to a God, beloved, who really, really cares. A God who knows the hurt we feel, the loneliness, the grief. He knows the heart of the widow. He cares. He knows the fear of the orphan. He cares. He knows the rejection, the disappointment of the afflicted. He knows and he cares and he has compassion. His heart breaks when our hearts break, and because he has compassion, he moves in and does something about it. He takes the very things that brought us grief and he uses them as backdrops for a demonstration of grace that will finally turn us into what in our heart of hearts we've been asking him to do all along. Secondly, we have a living word that's just waiting to speak peace to our hearts. When hearts are breaking, the last thing the flesh wants to do is bury itself in the word. That's the first thing God would have us do. When the storms in your life seem to be raging out of control and no one seems to understand or care, your God who does care has a word of peace for you. Submerge yourself in the scriptures. They alone will calm the storm and speak to you of peace. And thirdly, once your heart has been calmed, expect God to act. No, he may not bring the dead to life. In fact, he may not change your circumstances at all. He can, but he may not. But one thing is for sure, beloved, once you have allowed him to speak peace to your heart, he plans to reach out in some way and touch you. And when he does, he plans to say to you, child, arise. Throw off the robes of death you've been wearing and cast off the cloak of depression you've been carrying and sit up and shout. He will have delivered you, not necessarily by changing what is happening to you, but by changing you through what is happening to you, and you will arise to a whole new level of power and of peace. And finally, once God has spoken and we've cast off the mantle of death and begun to live again, we mustn't be surprised if the world takes note. You see, they have no hope. They have no word. They have no peace. The same plagues that attack us overcome them, and they have no answers. So when God speaks peace to you and gives life to you, they will be amazed. And like this stunned crowd at the gate of the city of Nain, they'll begin to praise your God and proclaim God has taken notice of his people. And so it is that God has a word for his people. It comes from amidst the confusion of a pushing, shoving, wailing crowd at a city gate. It comes from amidst the grief and despair of a broken-hearted family at a funeral. Comes from amidst the helplessness and hopelessness of a situation the world considers impossible. It's the word some of us need to hear today. It's a word some of us need to heed today. It's the same word that will one day wake the dead, shake the heavens, and fill the skies with glory. Listen, beloved. God wants to speak that word to you and to me this morning. That word is simply this: arise. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, speak peace to our hearts this morning. Calm the raging seas of anger, bitterness, frustration, depression. Sweeten them with the touch of the Master's hand. Calm the seas. Quiet our hearts, settle our spirits, and help us to see once again who you are in rest. May we cast off the mantle of death and discouragement we've been wearing about us at the word of the Master and arise once again. In Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.